Good morning and welcome to the Bible Believers podcast. I'm David Macrith, your host, and we're going to continue our series on Revelation this morning. Now, I noticed that some people were here an hour ago, and looking at the listing for the broadcast, it does say 8 a.m., so you weren't wrong. Again, there's a possibility that I typed in the wrong time, but I'm not so sure about that. Some of you will be aware that our last live broadcast on Monday evening here, we had no live comments, and the reason for that was because the setting on the broadcast was set to made for children. And if you have a setting of made for children, you can't have live comments. I didn't think that that was my error. It might have been. It's very simple. It's just a matter of ticking a box. But Kim from Melbourne pointed out that she had checked other Christian live broadcasts at the same time and the same problem occurred. So it suggests that possibly some rogue AI was targeting Christian broadcasts and switching them to made for children, which means that they couldn't allow live comments. So it's possible it was my mistake, in which case I apologize. It's possible that this was a rogue bot. Wouldn't surprise me if AI wasn't targeting Christian broadcasts or targeting Christians. There are plenty of biases in AI, and there's a name for it. I've got a book on the subject about how AI is biased by what it reads on the web, and the web itself is biased since most of it has been written by men. It's written from a very, very male perspective, and I don't mean that in a feminist sense, but just in a sense of just bias within the internet and the artificial intelligence. But we have a spiritual war on our hands, and Satan certainly will attack us if he can via the technology. That's been my experience. We have to pray for everything about the work, including the technology. So good evening, Maria. Good evening, Margaret. Good evening, Brian. And good evening, Ian. Thank you for your comment on the other channel last night, Ian, as well. We have got live comments today. That's good. Hopefully we won't get attacked by a swarm of trolls as we did 2 weeks ago. Excuse me, I'll get my notes. And we'll be able to study the Word of God together, which is what we're here for. So let's turn to the Bible. And we're going to continue our studies in the book of Revelation. And we're going to consider the red horse of the apocalypse. Actually, I only spoke on this 6 months ago, but so much is happening in the world. There's certainly every reason to speak on it again. And also, as a warning to people, crying out to people to wake up and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only safe place in uncertain times, and we are certainly living in uncertain times. So maybe by God's grace, seek the Lord Jesus. And if we know the Lord Jesus, may we walk in him and trust him and fellowship with him all the days of our lives. We'll begin by reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And we'll read verses 3 to 14. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14. I ought to add, as we start here, that I'm well aware that much of this passage referred to the events of AD 70, when Jerusalem was surrounded by Roman armies and when Jerusalem was sacked. But there is a dual fulfillment to this prophecy. I think there's ample evidence in the text itself that this wasn't completely fulfilled in AD 70 and that there is a fulfillment yet to come. And therefore, I believe this is very relevant to the days in which we live. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that wasn't fulfilled by AD 70, but it's being fulfilled in our day, we believe. Good morning, good evening, rather, Amanda, and welcome. As ever, it's very good to see you and others. And Sonia, very warm welcome to you. And thank you for being up so early in the morning where you are. That's very wonderful. Thank you, Sonia, for being with us. So let's carry on reading the scriptures. Let's go back to Revelation now and read Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Amen. Now, our text, of course, is Revelation 6, verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Father, we ask and pray that you bless us as we study your word together, that this would be written upon our hearts, that we would be given understanding. Help us to discern the difference between what is plainly written in Scripture and speculation, Lord. But as we consider these things and we consider the days in which we live, help us to look up, to look to Jesus, to look for his coming on the clouds of heaven, and to do so with delight, with wonder, with yearning and longing, and with the sure knowledge that when he appears, our redemption is certain, that our salvation is sure, that our deliverance is wrought of the Lord. And Father, we ask and we pray that we will be found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. Oh, Father, when everything is falling apart around us, when all other ground is sinking sand, then help us to stand on Christ, the solid rock. And Father, for his name's sake, because he loves us, because he died for us, because his blood was shed for us, we ask that for his name's sake, our sins would be forgiven. And I pray, Father, that this message that is delivered would know your help and assistance and the anointing of your Spirit. And I pray that this message would run and travel and be a blessing and encouragement to many Christians and be a rebuke and a call to repentance and saving faith to many of those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commend this hour to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I'm saying, there's some evidence that a number of Christian channels got switched to Made for Children, which stopped the comments the last time. Coffee Cup, welcome. And good evening to you. So several Christian channels were switched to Made for Children, and as a result, it messed up with the live broadcast. Now, one of the things about that is I looked that up on Google, and yes, there are artificial intelligent programs that do that. They look at live broadcasts on YouTube, and they automatically switch them to Made for Children. But this seems as though it might be. I'm a little paranoid about this, but it seems as though it might be deliberately targeting Christians. Or maybe just targeting people who criticize the Barbie movie. I don't know. I was out preaching in the open air yesterday in Dudley, Kidderminster here. I used to live in Dudley, just up the road here. In Kidderminster yesterday, and there was a certain man, Osama, who's Islamic by background, who listened to much of the preaching, and I preached the gospel very thoroughly to him, and he says he wants to come and speak to me. I have spoken to him before about the gospel. So please pray for Osama. He's about the same age as me, or perhaps just a little bit younger. But that is an encouragement from the preaching in Kidderminster yesterday. And God willing, I will see him next time I'm in Kidderminster preaching. So let's turn to Revelation. And there's, as I said, there's no reason why I shouldn't preach on this again, having preached on it 6 months ago. In fact, we should be shouting these things from the rooftops. We should be warning the people what's going on in the world. We should be saying that the events that are taking place in Israel, in the Middle East, indeed globally, are not random events. It's not that everything is just a higgledy-piggledy and it's just incidental. I mean, some Christians think it's entirely incidental that there is a nation of Israel and that it's at war, that this has nothing to do with the Bible or Bible prophecy. But I'm afraid I don't agree with that. I think we are living in momentous times. I think we are living in times when we are seeing prophecy fulfilled. And whilst there's a possibility that I'll be wrong about some of the things I say today, at the very, very least, we must think about these things. We must be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be warning others of what's going on. We should also have strong confidence in the Lord as the chaos spreads, that we are able to walk in the Lord. Now, if we just look at, we think of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We think of the horses themselves, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. I'm just thinking here, Matthew 24, verses 6 to 7. 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. In verse 7 there, we've got the last three horses, nation rising against nation, and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Not earthquakes in these four horsemen, but we have the famines and the pestilences. So there's a connection there. And these are the things that are prophesied. But what is the timing for these things? I believe that the timing is given to us by the rider on the white horse, the riding out of the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of the one world ruler. There's a specific time, and that these other three horses follow very rapidly on with the rise of Antichrist and are very connected with the rise of Antichrist. And I'll go on to say more about this. And we could well be living in those days. I do not yet know the name of Antichrist. I know that there are people on the earth who claim to know who Antichrist is, and they claim to but they won't say who they're talking about. And there are many antichrists, and there are many candidates. There are those who always think it has to be a president of the United States, because the United States is important, and therefore it has to be a president of the United States. And there's been no end of people who are saying it's Barack Obama. I mean, it could still be Barack Obama, or it was going to be George W. Bush, or whatever. But we don't know the identity of Antichrist, and that has yet to be revealed. I believe the Antichrist is the Pope, but not necessarily the present Pope. The papacy is the Antichrist system, but we shall wait and we shall see. But this is soon to be revealed, I believe. But what is the identity? What's the identity of the rider on this red horse who takes peace from the earth? Well, we aren't given the identity of the rider, so I want to suggest that the identity of this rider is, he is a mighty angel, a holy angel. In Revelation, we find that holy angels are given the authority to administer the judgments of God. This is a judgment of God. The outpouring of God's wrath and the outpouring of judgments, for example, the vile judgments in the book of Revelation, is done by holy angels. And this is God's work, God's judgment. But we have some support for that, I think, in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9, which I'll just turn to. Zechariah 6 and verse 9 reads, no, that's not verse 9. Zechariah 6. Let me go back to it. It's earlier in chapter 6. I keep doing this, keep writing down the wrong reference. It's verse 5. And it's speaking about different horses. Verses 2 and 3. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. So we've got four different colored horses there. Then in verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So these colored horses represent those four spirits that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Where have we come across this? Revelation chapter 5. where we have those mighty, mighty angels surrounding the throne of God. So I suggested in my previous study that those were seraphim, but the ones who are guarding the throne are the cherubim, which we find in Ezekiel chapter 1, for example. Now, again, I could be wrong about that, but at the same time, this horse, this mighty angel who's riding the horse, may well be one of the cherubim, for example. We can't prove that. We don't know that for certain, but just want to suggest that God is using one of his mighty angels who he's given a sword to take peace from the earth. And so it was actually Revelation 4, in fact, where the four beasts are seen surrounding the throne of God, worshipping God. Now, the question I want to ask, of course, is this. Is peace being taken from the earth in our day? Throughout the time since the Lord Jesus ascended to the current day, there have always been wars and always been rumors of wars. There's nothing new about that. The time when Second World War began, as I said, the Second World War, I was wondering if Christians at the start of that, seeing the rise of Hitler, wondered if he was the Antichrist and wondered if the Second World War was going to be the taking of peace from the earth spoken of here in Revelation. And I've read quite a few books, but I haven't found any which speak about what Christians were saying then. And I haven't found any Christian opinion at that time, but I've just recently read one reference, and I forget where it came from, that said that many Christians at the start of the Second World War were referring this to the Red Horse of the Apocalypse. Of course, during the Cold War, everybody was talking about the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse being communist Russia. Russia's a big player in the world scene again now, but none of those have proven to be the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Why would we think that today is different? But the first thing is this: World War II was certainly a horrible conflagration in which something like 70 million people died, but that's very small compared to the wars we find in the book of Revelation. Something much worse is going to take place, even than World War II. We're going to find that that peace is taken from the whole earth. This sword and this rider on the horse has the power to take peace from the earth. Now, why is peace taken from the earth? Let's look at it at three levels. First of all, evil men are plotting. We can see that. We know about the globalists, and we know that they have these plans to wipe out a significant proportion, maybe 9/10 of the population of the world. This is something which has been freely spoken about in certain circles. There are powerful people. Who is running the world? Who is the one that is, for example, stopping farmers from growing food in Europe? This is why these farmers are violently protesting in a number of countries and so on. Who is presiding over the collapse of Western democracy? There seems to be a plan. There seems to be a plot. There seem to be hidden forces at work. There seem to be hidden rulers. There seem to be powers which have nothing to do with democracy. Democracy seems to be irrelevant. You elect one group of politicians and then you elect another and they do exactly the same thing. And the things they do weren't in their manifestos and the people seem to be powerless. And certainly we're watching the terrible collapse of our society here in England. It's happening really, really fast, really fast. So, but behind this is Satan, of course. And this is one of the reasons I think why this is unstoppable and unopposable, because we're up against the powers of darkness, the principalities and powers, that Satan is controlling these governments. He's controlling democracy. He's behind these things. Democracy hasn't proved to be the enlightenment that everybody said it would be. It's proved to be the mob ruling down to the lowest common denominator. It hasn't promoted Christianity. In fact, now it's persecuting Christianity, it would seem, in many cases. And there's no form of government in this world that the enemy can't control or that he can't use. So Satan is behind that. But you see, Satan's plan is to overcome the saints and overcome the cause of Christ and the word of God and to destroy this world. And perhaps he's going to attempt to do that by, according to Daniel, attempting through the Antichrist to change times and seasons. After all, if you can change times and seasons, maybe stop the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to wait and see. But above all of these things is the power of God. God is allowing this because this is leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. that God is sovereign in all his dealings, and he is the one who sends the holy angel on the red horse to ride out and to take peace from the earth. And we must always look above all of these things to see God seated on the throne, reigning in glory, in absolute sovereignty. And we must always see that God is working out his own purposes. And yet God's purposes are terrible. People say to me, if there's a God, why doesn't he stop this war? Why doesn't he stop that war or that conflict? And people who say that have no idea of the wars that are coming and the destruction that's coming and all of those things ordained by that same God who they say, why doesn't he do this and why doesn't he do that? And if we find that, for example, that the Holy Spirit's restraints on man's evil are removed, he that now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. I take that to mean the Holy Spirit, and referring to the rise of Antichrist when the Holy Spirit's restraints are removed, then we might then see how many wars God has stopped, how many restraints God has put in place, how great God's mercy has been to this world, that we haven't been abandoned just to our sins and our rebellion, but that God has indeed had great mercies upon us. And those who say, why doesn't God do this or why doesn't God do that, will then find out what a world without God's restraints is truly like. That seems to me to be what the kingdom of Antichrist will be like, a place where all the restraints that God has graciously and mercifully put upon this world are removed. And there will be no peace in the reign of Antichrist. I think that these four horsemen, that this taking peace from the earth and this rise of famines and pestilences will be throughout the reign of Antichrist, throughout the seven-year tribulation period. Now, people will choose the Antichrist in his reign because they will be desperate for peace. By peace, the Antichrist will destroy many. If we go to Isaiah 48 and 27, I hope I've got the right verse this time. Isaiah 48 and verse 27, we read, and there isn't a there isn't a verse 27, it's 22, it's just my doctor's writing again, and my 2 looks like a 7. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. They will seek peace by taking the mark of the beast, by worshipping the image of the beast, and by believing that the beast is able to give them peace, but there is no peace for the wicked. And these wars and this removal of peace from the earth and this these famines and pestilences will continue throughout the reign of Antichrist. It will be a time of great tumult and great destruction and much death. And we read about that in Revelation, even throughout the reign of Antichrist. There isn't any peace. There's only fake peace, false peace, and there's only a false peacemaker, a man of peace who isn't a man of peace, but the most evil man that ever lived, the Antichrist. So the only place we can find peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is able to give us peace in a world full of turmoil and in a world full of tumult. And the Lord Jesus is able to give us peace with God and peace in our hearts and peace in our consciences, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that they've been washed away by his precious blood. So it's really important that we are found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ at such a time as this. Do you know the Lord Jesus? I know the Lord Jesus. I'm trusting him. I'm not trusting the fact that I live in England as being safety from wars and rumors of wars or any of these things. I'm not trusting the fact that I live in a rural area as safety from things that are going on in the cities. God's judgments will visit the whole earth at such a time as this. And we need to be sure that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only secure place. Remember that by 2030, according to the World Economic Forum, we're all going to own nothing and be happy, according to them. That's perhaps the motto of the Antichrist system, own nothing and be happy, but it's all a lie. You certainly will own nothing, but not even the glasses on my nose. Everything will be owned by the state, and that will include me. That will include us. Of course, if we rebel, if we refuse to take the mark of the beast, then we may well be beheaded for that. But the coming wars will include the Gog and Magog war in verses in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And these wars haven't happened yet. I verily believe that that will be the invasion of the mountains of Israel, on the mountains of Israel, of Russia, Iran, Turkey and other nations mentioned, Germany and others. And then there's, so the Gog and Magog war is to come. And there's also the army of 200 million men coming from the east, probably the greatest army ever seen, except, of course, at Armageddon, when all the nations of the world come against Israel. And Armageddon is a war that's yet to happen. I believe, actually, really, the evidence in Scripture is that all of these things are part of the same military conflict. But God will defeat Gog and Magog on the mountains of Israel. In Revelation 20, we read about God's fire coming down from heaven and burning up Gog and Magog and Satan's multitudes. But I have to believe, as I study Bible prophecy, that there is probably, and this is what I think, and again, you can check this for yourself, you're free to agree or disagree with me, but that there is a dual fulfillment of the Gog and Magog prophecy, for the simple reason that that Revelation 20 speaks about Gog and Magog being defeated at the end, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks about Gog and Magog being defeated before the 7 years of tribulation. Now, you do get dual fulfillments in Scripture prophecy. For example, in Matthew 24 that we've just read, you get that dual fulfillment, and I believe that you get that with Gog and Magog. Another example of this is also sometimes with Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ as if they were one event. But in fact, they are two events, and we have at least 2,000 years between the two of them. So we have peace taken from the earth. And now, what is this going to be like? We have peace taken from the earth between nations. For example, we're having peace taken from the earth between Russia and Ukraine, and NATO. We now have NATO troops. We now have France sending hundreds of troops to Ukraine to fight Russia. This is what we were always afraid of during the Cold War, that Russian troops and NATO troops would fight one another face to face, and that this would lead to ultimately nuclear conflict, a rapid escalation and conflagration. We have Iran and Israel fighting each other. We have these missile barrages going across different countries, and more about that later. But essentially, we have this taking of peace from the earth in our own day. And who can fix what is broken? Well, the Antichrist will claim that he can, but nobody else can. These are very, very interesting, very significant times in which we're living. Some will mention the Cuban Missile Crisis, but that didn't prove to be this. Not far from me, where I'm sitting here, there is a beautiful museum, and it's an RAF museum. It's got lots of military aircraft. It's got things like an English Electric Lightning, and which is a beautiful Cold War fighter jet made by the English. And my father worked on it as an aeronautical engineer. And then it's also even got a MiG-21, which is also a beautiful and very capable aircraft built by the Russians. But it's also got a Cold War exhibit on the Cuban Missile Crisis, and that's very informative. And it's quite clear that there was more going on at that time than people generally were told or knew about. The Americans weren't totally innocent in that matter. But things that are going on now in the world seem to greatly exceed that in terms of ferocity, in terms of threat, in terms of danger, and in terms of proximity to the riding out of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I know lots of Christians who love to talk about eschatology, love to talk about Bible prophecy, eschatology, the last things. And it's fine to talk about them as long as nothing ever happens, as long as none of these things ever take place. But if something were to take place, it would be a disaster. Well, we have to accept these things are going to happen. They're going to happen, and they may very well be happening right now, right before our eyes. We're going to have to be awake, alert, and savvy. First of all, peace is taken from between nations, and we're seeing that today. We're seeing all kinds of breaking down of relationships between nations, and again, the key player here is Israel, but we're getting this polarization between the United States and the United Kingdom and France and Russia and Iran and other countries. Although, having said that, it's very interesting to see how countries like the United Kingdom and for example, where I'm sitting, are backing down on supporting Israel, because we have hundreds of thousands of Muslims protesting in the streets of London every week. And that's completely changing the whole situation in the nation. Islam seems to think now it's going to walk in and take over the UK. And indeed, nobody seems to be able to stop it. And some of us have been warning about this for a long time. Many people have been warning about it, but the government seems either powerless or indifferent to what's going on. But this is the taking, therefore, of peace within nations, that there is no peace within the nations, that there are different forces at work. Islam is rising, and it seems as though the only peace is to accept it and don't say that Islam is wrong and don't stand up to it. And even in Scotland, there are those now who are arguing that Sharia law has been brought into Scotland with a new hate law that's coming in on April the 1st, where a person can be criminalised for criticising something else. And if you stand up and you say Islam is wrong, who's to say you won't find yourself either in court or in prison for simply saying that Islam is wrong, for example. And that's going on in Scotland, new hate crime laws. Certainly, we're living in very difficult times, and the Scottish situation is extremely difficult at the moment because of this. So there's a taking of peace within nations. There's a polarization. There's a threat of aggression and violence and trouble. And this is true of all nations. But also there's a breakdown of trust. No one can trust anyone anymore. Everything will be... no one can trust even the members of their own families, the members of their own households. If we go back to Matthew 10 and verse 36, Matthew 24, verse 30, no, Matthew 10, 36, Matthew 10, verse 36, Jesus' words. So Matthew 10, verse 36 tells us that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So, and this is true. This is what's going to happen. Even our own families, there'll be a breakdown of everything. Of course, we're seeing a breakdown of family relationships. We were considering that in our talk on the Barbie movie, a complete breakdown, people becoming completely isolated. And of course, what happens then is they get sublimated and subjugated. That means coming under the control of the Antichrist and the Antichrist system, and that makes them ripe for taking the mark of the beast. Maybe it's like a hive mind or a Borg or something like that, that they become part of that system. They can no longer relate to anybody else. There's a complete breakdown of relationships, so the person ends up being the tool and the vassal of the state, and of this state being the state of Antichrist. Now, we read in Matthew 24, we read that... about these things here, how verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And this is what it means, I think, by the taking of peace from the world, that there's no peace anywhere. Nations are fighting against nations, whilst within nations there are wars. Maybe the United States is fighting against Iran at the same time there's civil war in the United States. Who can tell? Let's hope that doesn't happen. But I'm far from the only person who suggests it might happen. And there's many American commentators who are saying that civil war might happen. I was going to say George W. Bush, but I mean, of course, Donald Trump. Even he is saying that that these things might happen, that the tension is palpable between the woke ideologies. Incidentally, there are two books which I think are interesting reads in respect to this. One is 1984, and another of these is Scripture. But George Orwell, or Eric Blair's his proper name, or his real name is, had his finger on the pulse. And he talks about the UK becoming Airstrip One. And in these final situation, and it's very interesting, but we are hardly able to defend ourselves. We have hardly any armed forces left in this country, and therefore we might very much need the Americans to come and help us in any military conflict with Russia, for example. And Putin is threatening military strikes on London because we are causing him great trouble with our weapons, which we've sent to the Ukraine. The other book is Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand. I don't subscribe to Ayn Rand's ideology, but one of the things she points out is that the plans of the elites are to bring in so-called wreckers to destroy countries, to destroy nations before they rebuild their utopia, their new world order, with their dictatorship, which will be the Antichrist dictatorship. Ayn Rand didn't know that. But now the thing here, which I presume she didn't know that, but the thing about this is this, we're in the wrecking stage. We have the woke left-wing ideologues destroying everything, tearing down, destroying our history, destroying our Christianity, destroying our Christian heritage, destroying our children, destroying our schools, destroying our hospitals. Woke ideology destroys everything, and we're at the destroying stage, the wrecking stage. And in Atlas Shrugged, these people were brought in deliberately to wreck everything so that they could then build their new world order. And it seems to be that's what's going on. Well, I said neither of these two books, either 1984 or Atlas Shrugged, are scripture. We have the scripture, which is infallible, but title correction, I think you meant from, not form. Thank you, Faith. Yes, did I write form? Okay. So what do we have? We have wars now, which are getting worse in the Middle East. Okay, so let me just check where I've got to. Yeah, we've got wars now, which are getting worse in the Middle East. And even in the last 24 hours, there's this very interesting thing that the Houthis in Yemen, first of all, they now have hypersonic weapons. And the importance of that is this, that hypersonic weapons, that's missiles that can go eight times or more at the speed of sound, which are almost impossible to shoot down. The Houthis in Yemen, who are backed by Iran, have these missiles now. And they've been firing missiles not only now at the American ships in the Red Sea and in the Gulf of Aden, but they've been firing them also at Israel directly from 2,200 kilometers away. So that we now have hypersonic missiles fired from Yemen against Israel. Now, that's a significant escalation, partly because hypersonic missiles, the technology has been given by Iran to the Houthi rebels, and that technology has to have come from Russia, because Russia are the people who know how to build hypersonic missiles, and that's significant, very significant, I believe. Now, and then also we have Israel yesterday bombing the outskirts of Damascus, Israel planes, various against Damascus and against Syria. Damascus, the capital of Syria. And this is really significant as well. And some people are looking up because in Isaiah chapter 17, we're told that Damascus will be a heap of ruins. That's never happened in history. So that's yet to be fulfilled. And so if there is military conflict between Iran and Israel, and if there's a military conflict that leads to Damascus being ruined, being turned into a heap of rubble, that is a very significant sign, a very significant fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Well, a word of warning, I'm now doing what I've always criticized others for doing, which is interpreting scripture by immediately current events. So how should we weigh this? Well, we should weigh this. We should ask ourselves this question. Who can undo this? Who can bring peace in this situation? Who can negotiate an answer, a peace? Well, the answer is there's only one person, and that's the Antichrist who will arise. This war is getting out of hand. The nations of Europe are sending their troops into the Ukraine because they're afraid that Russia will sweep down into Europe and take over the whole of Europe. This is being said in the news almost daily now. Now, when I go out and I preach in the open air, people in the street, it's not registered the danger that we're in. It's not registered that this is potentially the greatest and most destructive war that has ever happened. When you see the weapons that are being used and you see what people are doing, I watched a video of Ukrainian drones dropping bomblets in through the hatches of tanks, Russian tanks. And the weapons are so extraordinary. They're so remarkable. Even robot armies that are being produced. And we wonder what the face or the shape of warfare will be in the future. Laser weapons for shooting down missiles and so on and so forth. But these are days of extraordinary war and extraordinary trials and troubles in the world. Okay, so Isaiah 17, verse 1, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Well, throughout history, Damascus has never been a ruinous heap. So many people's eyes are on Damascus at this time. And we take no pleasure in saying this. And we hope that people of Damascus are able to escape. But there is a war going on, and it's a bitter war, and it's a fierce war. And even in Syria, we read of Russian soldiers gathering on the border to face off with Israel, because Israel is going into Syria and bombing. And so we have Russian soldiers involved facing off with Israel. So who's to say that that Russia might not sweep down through the Caucasus and invade Israel at this time? Now, what we're finding also is that the nations that are seen to be on Israel's side are becoming weak. In the United Kingdom, as I say, we have these hundreds of thousands marching every week in London, controlling the city, unopposed, calling for the destruction of the nation of Israel, unopposed, which significantly affects our national identity, which appears to foreshadow the rise, unopposed rise of Islam in the nation. Because the only thing that the British now have to throw back against Islam is wokeness, is rainbow ideology, by which I mean LGBTQI plus rainbow ideology, not God's rainbow. This can't stand before Islam. So these are very perplexing times, but the nations that are supposed to defend Israel and have historically stood with Israel are becoming very weak. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it seems as though they will be powerless. They'll look at what's going on and they'll say, hast thou come to take a spoil? I mean, even yesterday in London, and this caused outrage, on the board for trains, departures and arrivals in one of the major London stations, someone put up texts. The Quran is not the word of God and it's not scripture, but they put up texts from the Quran and invited people to celebrate Ramadan. And this caused outrage. Islam has taken control of the railway network. And I could tell a story about my own experiences of that, working in hospitals with doctors who put up scriptures, verses of the Quran, but I'm not going to do that just now. But it's as though Islam is just saying, we're taking over. Now, people are talking about the religion of Antichrist and calling it Chrislam. It's a syncretistic religion that will take into account all the world religions and claim that the Antichrist is the return of Christ, the Imam Mahdi and the Jewish Messiah combined, I believe. But we'll have to see. But these outrageous things are going on in London, and our country is being shown to be weak and pathetic, and our government won't allow arms to be sold to Israel anymore because it's afraid of the people who are marching in the streets. Ian says, right, anarchy should make God's existence obvious to all. Yahweh is the God of order and truth. Amen. And that rising anarchy is God's judgment, handing us over to our sins, handing us over to our own nature. Those who say, why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that, will find what happens when God removes his influence. And of course, the sad thing, Ian, is that what we find in the scripture is when that happens, people don't repent and turn back to God, but they harden their hearts and they blaspheme his name. And that's very, very sad. The correct thing to do when we see that the judgments of God are abroad in the earth is to soften our hearts before the Lord, is to repent of our sins, is to cry out to God for mercy, and to turn ourselves over onto the Lord's side, to surrender ourselves unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so now I must speculate, and I'm saying I'm speculating. This is important. I'm not prophesying. So if I don't know the answer to some of the things that are difficult, some of the things. So this is speculation. This is how things might work out. This is how things could progress, but we'll see, especially if at this moment in time, we really are seeing the taking of peace from the earth, and it looks as though it could well be at this time. And those modern weapons, by the way, make the weapons used in World War II look very trivial and very small in comparison with what they can do with explosives and stuff now. But so this is me speculating about, trying to put it all together, trying to say this is what might happen. And again, you please go to the scriptures yourself and study them and read them and study them. Make sure that you differentiate between speculation. In other words, I want to say this, but I'm very, very happy to be proved wrong, because God is the one who's right. His word cannot be broken. I trust the scriptures. I don't trust myself. But here's some of the things. Suppose Israel wins the war against Hamas and Hezbollah, I think it will win that. I don't think Israel can lose. I think Israel is in God's hands and he will not allow Israel to lose. Supposing they win this and there is a peace brought about by the Antichrist, and the Antichrist guarantees that. There are those who believe that the Antichrist will sign a treaty with Israel. Israel will receive special treatment from the Antichrist, and there'll be an apparent peace. We'll find that Israel wins these wars, but she is exhausted. She has peace, but she is exhausted. Her weapons are expended. She has no military now. It's all been exhausted in fighting these wars and winning these wars. Because for the Gog and Magog war to take place, for Russia to be defeated on the mountains of Israel, it seems to me very clear from Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Israel has to be both at peace and disarmed, and an unwalled land at peace. And that's what is attractive to Russia. Once Israel is in that condition, that Russia goes down and invades and seeks to do so. So that when that happens, Israel suddenly, having been guaranteed peace, suddenly from Russia and other nations attack Israel with a mighty army, an innumerable company. And it seems that as they pour into Israel and as they swarm upon the mountains of Israel, that there's no hope for Israel. It seems as though these are the most terrifying times of history, and the nation is about to be destroyed and there's no defending the nation. But at that moment, they are defeated on the mountains of Israel by the power of Almighty God. And to those who can see it and those who know it, God did this. God is the one that defeated Russia. But the Antichrist comes along and steals the credit for it. So people say, who is able to make war with the beast? Who is able to defeat him? Who is able to overcome the beast? Now, is it possible that we're going to see this in our time? Russia soon defeated on the mountains of Israel. But then again, as I said, I believe there's a sense in which all these conflicts are going on throughout the reign of Antichrist. One difficult question is how can there be wars during the reign of Antichrist? But it appears there are wars during the reign of Antichrist, even though he is a one world ruler. But we also need to note that according to Zechariah chapters 12 to 14, all nations will come against Jerusalem at the end. And we need to see that day will come when all nations come against Jerusalem, and when the Mount of Olives splits in two and the people of Jerusalem flee through the valley that is created. Lord Jesus, his feet stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And the Jewish people, they see him, they look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn. The spirit of grace and supplication is poured out upon the Jewish people, and they believe and they're saved by the grace of God. The rest of the world see the return of Jesus Christ and they mourn. But the question is this, at that end, in that time spoken of by Zechariah, why do all nations come against Jerusalem? Now, that they will come against Jerusalem, that all nations, that will include the United States and France and the United Kingdom and every other nation of the world, will come against Jerusalem in that day. Why will they come against Jerusalem if the Antichrist is ruling there? And I don't really know the answer to that question. I need more light on that. And I'm not sure why it is, what draws them. I know that there is this hatred on the part of Satan and hatred on the part of Antichrist towards the Jews. And in this situation, the Jewish people are about to be saved. If we look at Revelation in the middle of the tribulation, the two witnesses are killed by Antichrist in Jerusalem, in the streets of Jerusalem, and then they are resurrected and called up to heaven by Almighty God. So I need to do more work on that. I need to think about that more. But all nations will come against Jerusalem with a desire of destroying the people of God. But they won't, because the Lord Jesus, his feet will stand on that day on the Mount of Olives. So here's a picture of the rise of Antichrist. As the Antichrist rises, peace is taken from the earth. Although he comes in as a man of peace, peace is taken from the earth. Nation rises against nation. A man's enemies are those of his own household. There is no peace. Nowhere is safe. Evil days ensue. You're not safe in the city. You're not safe in the countryside. You're not safe in the towns or in the villages. You're not safe in your own home. It's not your own home anymore. It belongs to the state. It belongs to the Antichrist. And the end is very, very near. Now, as Christians, we must be ready. Again, there is a kind of Christianity that only wants good things and smooth things, that has enjoyed peace throughout its Christian life and says, well, God won't allow us to suffer. He doesn't want his people to suffer. Well, I refer you to Revelation 6, verse 9. Let's read Revelation 6, verse 9, because this follows on immediately from the four horsemen in Revelation. And it's really kind of important. Well, all of Revelation is important, but in Revelation 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. God's way is martyrdom. That's his blessing and mercy towards us, that we're counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't have to go through the tribulation, that we don't have to wander in animal skins on the hills and the mountains being hunted by drones and robots, by an antichrist who hates all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and hunts us to the ends of the earth to destroy us. When this happens, when peace is taken from the earth, we need to have absolute confidence in our Lord. And we're going to go on and talk about the other two horses, but one day we'll wake up and we'll find all those well-stocked supermarkets around us, that their shelves are empty. God will look after us in that day. God will look after us in these days. But we can't have a Christianity that says God is obliged to take us out of this just by a rapture. We can't have a Christianity that says God doesn't want me to suffer. In the same way that the ungodly say, if there is a God, why doesn't he do this? Some Christians are saying, if there is a God and we believe in God, they say, because God is God, he must take us out. No, he doesn't have to take us out at all. We'll see on the day of glory how much more glorious it was for us as believers to be called out through martyrdom than to be raptured to get us away from this generation and this situation. I want to suggest that God may well keep some of his people throughout the whole of the tribulation, that there will be some who believe at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many, many of us will be taken out. This great innumerable company, this army of people who are before the throne of God, who've been called out through martyrdom, possibly through the guillotine. Amanda says, even now it seems that Israel is losing support from many countries. Australia is exceedingly weak government-wise, and it seems a lot government-wise, and it seems a lot of people are sympathizing with Palestine. It is shameful. Well, of course, we have this influx of people. In America, you've got this influx of people, a lot from the Chinese, possibly Chinese military, it's said. In this country, we have what could be called that's dangerous for me to say, it's a veritable army of people coming into this country. And all of this deliberately, actually, and all to destabilize the nations, all to take away our foundations, all to make us slaves to the coming New World Order and the Antichrist when he arises, and also to make him appear a man of peace when he claims to be able to bring peace into these situations. In Oz, Christianity is weak. Ian, that's true, but I've seemed to meet more fired up Christians on the internet in Australia than I do tend to here in the United Kingdom, although there are some here in the United Kingdom as well. And dear brethren in Australia, I believe you really do know how to pray for your country. Now, I've followed some of the news in Australia, and your threat comes from within, from immigration, just as it does, migration, just as it does here in the West. And also from China. And one of the things that's been highlighted in the news is how defenseless Australia is against China. And there's all this scrabble to buy nuclear submarines to defend Australia and so on and so forth. But we should not be troubled by these things. These are the birth pangs, the strugglings, the fermenting of the nations, the signs of the times, the beginnings of sorrows, the rising up of Antichrist under the sovereignty of God, who's central, and the red horse, peace from the earth. I just want to speak about this as a warning to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll only find safety in him if I'm clinging to the things of this world, and I've got a natural tendency to do that, to cling to the things of this world, to be nostalgic, to love the things of this world. I think we're all like that. No, we must cling to Jesus. Everything around us could be turned to ashes. Everything around us could be turned to rags and scrap and ashes. But we must cling to Jesus. The Lord Jesus is ever new. He is always with us. He is our beautiful, lovely, delightful Savior, our mighty, powerful Deliverer. He is our strong tower. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. And he has promised to keep us by his grace throughout all the days of our lives. Amanda says the important thing is to remember God wins, but I think we should remember that God has won. He won when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Satan's head was crushed, and of course God could not lose. The Lord on high is mightier by far, and we serve the true and living God, and we're in the right camp. And the Antichrist might be given the opportunity to overcome and to wear out the saints, but the kingdom shall be given to the saints of the Most High. In Daniel, we read that. So do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If so, you have the salvation that comes from God. Now I'm going to pray, and I'm also going to pray for this ministry, because I'm aware that it's under attack, and I do want this ministry to prosper. In so much as I've spoken of myself, I don't care, but in so much as I've spoken from the Word of God, my prayer is that this ministry would grow and this message would be heard. Amanda, yes, indeed. Amen, Amanda, yes, indeed. Ian says, so thank you, Ian. Yes, well, just pray for your podiatrist that he would find the salvation that comes from God. And but he says he's a Christian, so that's good, and he's growing. And Father, we ask and pray that you use us in these days. Help us to walk with Jesus Christ. Help us to stand out from the people around us, because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's something supernatural about us, because the Lord Jesus is our Savior, because the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts. Father, help us not to be attached to this world. We would hang on to things. We would hang on to our possessions. We would hang on to our history. We would hang on to all these things, but all these things are being swept away as peace is being taken from the earth. Help us to hang on to Jesus. And we know that the Lord Jesus will never change. And we know that he will keep us by his grace. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have saved us and loved us with an everlasting love. And we rejoice that you defeated death and destroyed the works of the devil and crushed Satan's head when you died upon the cross. And Father, we ask that we would be faithful soldiers in the Lord's army, that we would hold our posts, that we would remain faithful, we would occupy till Jesus comes. And if by your grace you require each or any or all of us to be martyred, we ask and pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon us. And we know that you have promised us and will give us grace in that day. Help us not to be in these days grumbling against you, saying, if you're God, then you should take us out of here, Father, but rather to say, because you are God, you are able to keep us by your grace, and you have promised to do so. Father, we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us discernment and wisdom and deliver us, we ask and pray. And Father, I also pray for this ministry, and I pray for this word that it would go forth. Father, I pray that more would hear it. I pray that the technology, which is so easily manipulated by artificial intelligence and by the powers of darkness, Lord, and other things, Lord, I pray that you would overrule, Lord, and that this ministry would be used for your glory, and that it would go forth, and that it would grow. And I pray that, Lord, that through it people would be saved. I pray for the work in the open air here in Kidderminster and other towns around here, Lord, and other open air preachers in Australia, Lord, in the United States and Canada, Lord, Scotland and Wales, Lord, that the word of God would be preached, that you'd raise up an army of preachers of your word. And I pray, Lord, for the man that spoke to me yesterday, Osama, and I pray that the word to preach would bring conviction of sin in his heart and of the inadequacy of his own religion to save him, Lord, and that he would see the Lord Jesus Christ, that the scales would fall from his eyes, and that he would find mercy in your eyes and find salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And Father, I pray for the podiatrist whose faith seems to be growing from what Ian is saying, and pray that he would find mercy, and that many, many others in Australia would have their eyes open to see the truth, Lord, and would avail themselves of the salvation of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless and be with each one of us, and strengthen and encourage us. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. 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 So I'll tell this story again, but and I still wish I could find the book. But in the 19th century in North America, there was great there was unrest and riots going on, and there was a certain Christian there, and he was standing in a street, and there were riots going on all around. It was very dangerous. And another man walked up to him, looking at him, and came up to him and said to him, "What is the chief end of man?" To which he answered, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." So this Christian was told by the man that asked him the question, he said, "I can always tell a Westminster Shorter Catechism man by looking at him." In other words, if you've got the truth in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a summary of biblical truth, then you're going to be an extraordinary person in a time of trouble. And that's what we need to be, whether we have learned the Westminster Catechism or not. We need to be extraordinary people because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our hearts and because we love him. Do you know the Lord Jesus? And I want to serve the Lord Jesus, and I'm well aware of my failings, but I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him all the days of my life. Is that what you want to do? Grow in grace to become more like the Lord Jesus. We've said that WEF is going to, by 2030, will own nothing and be happy. And of course, all of this unrest and all of this taking of peace and all of these protests are all going in the direction of us owning nothing. I'm not saying we'll be happy, but we'll own nothing. So all of the stuff that I'm taking for granted here for doing this broadcast, the room, the camera, and so on, it will belong to the state. It will all be taken away from us. We have to use the time we have. We don't, that could be tomorrow. We have to use the time we have and the things that we have for God's glory whilst we can. And my prayer is that we would do so. So let's rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Let's be very, very glad and very, very happy that we're on his side. Let's be very mindful of the Jews and for the conversion of the Arabs and people in our own nations. Ian says, serving him is and an obligation for his glory. I couldn't agree more, Ian. Absolutely. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a joy. It can be difficult. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And compared to the burden of taking the mark of the beast and going to hell for eternity, yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the Lord Jesus is with us in all things. Margaret says, "Amen." Thank you, Margaret. I'm glad we got live comments back again, by the way. We didn't have them last time because of a glitch. But we can understand AI, can't we? It being biased against Christians. AI reflects what it reads. What AI does essentially is read huge numbers of documents on the internet. So if the internet is full of material that's biased against Christianity, then the AI is very likely to be biased against Christianity. So there's no surprises there. I would expect that AI is going to be used by the powers of darkness in days to come, and probably is being used already in many, many ways. So we as Christians need to be savvy. We need to be aware, but we need to also be very, very confident of this. This is important. There's one thing, you see, the enemy is going to say he knows everything about us, and they might even get a technology that enables them to read our thoughts to a certain extent at some point. They're going to argue that they can control us, they can control our minds. That's probably what the mark of the beast involves as well, but which is why they won't accept people not taking it, because you're not under their control. But there's one thing that the Antichrist and his cohorts and his technology and his scientists and his demons can never ever do, and that is they can never overcome the grace of God that every Christian has been promised and every Christian has in his life. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And if Jesus' grace is sufficient, if God's grace is sufficient for us, they can never ever overcome that. That's what's working in our hearts and in our lives. So let's be encouraged and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's serve him all the days of our lives and live for his glory. I'm going to turn the camera off now and leave things running for a minute, and people are welcome to send their greetings and encouragements to one another. But the Lord be with us and bless us all. And God willing, the next live broadcast will be on Friday evening at 9 p.m. I'm sorry that it said 8 a.m. earlier when it should have said 9 a.m. And sort of a little confused now as to whether the error was my own or whether AI came in and adjusted it. But I'm quite capable of making errors, as you can see, when I can't read my own writing. But by God's grace, it will be at 9 p.m. this coming Friday. And thank you for joining us, and the Lord be with each one of us. Amen.